So, ever gracious Lord, we love you and thank you. And we recognize and confess that you are the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. You rule over everything. Every corner of the cosmos is under your sovereignty. You are the King. And Lord, we confess that we fall far short of your requirements. We are sinners. Lord, we thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ, for saving us, for sending our King to rescue us from this wicked world. And now we stand forgiven by grace through faith. Lord, we pray that you would motivate us, fuel us to recognize the opportunity we have right now to glorify you, to honor you, and store up treasures in heaven. Help us grasp this opportunity, Lord. Help us glorify your Son in all things. And help us walk the way that honors and magnifies your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It is no secret that when we look at our Christian contemporary evangelical climate, that the church at large, the visible church, is in a lot of trouble. Why? Well, if you go out and survey your average churchgoer who confesses the name of Christ, you are going to find, first off, you're going to find biblical illiteracy. People do not know the Word of God. You're going to find worldliness. People are not set apart unto holiness or pursuing sanctification. You will find forbidden practices where the Scriptures have given us the straight and narrow path and how we are to walk as Christians. And Christians are continually straying. And you will find sloth, laziness, not understanding the urgency of where we are and what we are doing. Now, of course, first and foremost, we need to be careful to not simply point fingers elsewhere. It starts with us. But a sober look at the climate, the landscape of contemporary Christianity is disturbing. And that is why I am thoroughly convinced that the book of Hebrews is a needed and powerful exhortation to the church of today. It is powerful because we are going to find important instruction regarding our walk with the Lord. We are going to find rebukes within the book of Hebrews that challenge us. And we are going to find calls to encouragement and strength because of the hard road that lies before us. Now, the book of Hebrews was written in the first century. But the implication and application and teachings that arise from the book of Hebrews are so significant today that it is of utmost importance that we read and heed the message of the book of Hebrews. Now, first and foremost, let's just take care of some of the preliminary matters regarding this book. Well, first off, the book of Hebrews is first and foremost about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is what this book is really singularly about. It is dedicated for us to understand who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and our calling in light of these things. Now, I have often, over the last several sermons that I have preached, referenced this text. But if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you all to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, the reason why I want us to turn to this is because I want us to see how important this text is. We've been through Matthew, and this passage has been touched on in Matthew already several times, and we're not finished with it in Matthew. There are several more times that we are going to see this passage alluded to. Jude has implications regarding this. And Hebrews, from the very get-go, we're going to see implications from this text that point to the opening of Hebrews. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon to the people of Israel. And there is a prophecy given in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that there is another one coming like Moses, a prophet. Moses was a prophet in that he took the words of God and delivered them to the people. And who Yahweh is and what is required by him. And this is what Moses declared. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So in the law itself, we see a prophecy regarding a coming one who is going to be like Moses, who is going to represent God, declare to the people who God is and what he requires. Then we're going to see at the very beginning of Hebrews that God has sent one who is more than just a prophet. Now, there's been a very pertinent question throughout church history that has been answered many different ways, is who wrote the book of Hebrews? As you will see in the very beginning of Hebrews, there is not a salutation with who wrote this book. And since it is a mystery, as with most mysteries, you have many different suggestions as to who wrote this work. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we do not know who wrote Hebrews. So God in His sovereignty and His wisdom has withheld this from us. So we simply confess that we do not know. Now, many people have suggested Paul and Barnabas. Now, I don't think that Paul is even a suitable candidate. The reason why is it seems to be, as we get into Hebrews chapter 2, that this person that wrote this is not an apostle. There are some implications here that seem to speak against that. Now, if I were to throw my hat into a position, given that this person is seemingly very schooled in Greek and draws from the Septuagint quite a bit, if there is a biblical person that I would throw my hat in, it would be Apollos. But that is just an educated guess, given the evidence we have. The truth is, we do not know. And ultimately, it does not matter, because the Lord Himself has veiled this from us. So we should be content that this person indeed was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we can understand the truths of this epistle without knowing who wrote it. So the author of the book of Hebrews is in the realm of mystery. Now, when was this written? We don't know who wrote it, but I think it is fairly evident throughout the reading of Hebrews is that it was written before AD 70 because of the way the author speaks of the temple and the sacrificial system, which was in operation up until AD 70 when it was destroyed by a Roman siege. So this was written very early on in the context of about the time of the apostles. And from the very get-go, we're going to read about the significance of God speaking to us in a very unique manner. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We are just going to address the first four verses of Hebrews today. And what's beautiful about these four verses is they really set the stage for what the whole book of Hebrews is all about. As far as a thematic introduction, this is perfect because it lays out all in a nutshell what the author is going to address. First off, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So first, long ago, and this long ago is speaking of the times when God spoke before the coming of Christ. We'll see that in the context. So this long ago is speaking of the time period of God speaking before Christ came. Now, long ago, God spoke at many times. As we read throughout what we know of as the Old Testament, we see that through many times and in many ways, God spoke. God spoke through Noah, through Moses, through Elijah, through Isaiah, through Daniel. He did so through many different times, in many different contexts. And he also spoke in many different ways. There are spectrums of prophecy. There are declarations of judgment, promises of blessings. There are rebukes. There are encouragements. We have the Lord speaking at many times and in many ways. God reveals himself. When God spoke, this is speaking of his revelation regarding who he is and what he requires. God spoke. He communicated his purpose through words. Now, this is a very important question. How do we know about God? How do we know? Well, first off, we do know about God, and everyone knows about him through creation. In Romans chapter 1, we read that creation itself reveals that there is a God. That there is an all-powerful creator. His eternal attributes are evident. And furthermore, Romans chapter 1 also declares everyone knows it. The truth is, there is no such thing as a legitimate atheist. They all know there is a God. They just suppress that knowledge in wickedness. So, God is known through what he has created. But that just tells us that there is a God. It does not tell us what is required. So we have specific revelation. And that comes through his word. God has spoken. And we see that at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Our fathers is speaking to the faithful people of Israel. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Throughout Israel's history, God appointed prophets to whom he gave words to deliver. He gave them Moses, so they knew his requirements. But ultimately, God's revelation, God's speaking, has come through his Son. And that is the next portion here in verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So, but in these last days here, it's an interesting term. Oftentimes when we hear the term last days, we think of the time just prior to the coming of Christ. The scriptures, however, consistently tell us that the last days are legitimately the time in between the first and second coming of Christ. So the last days were inaugurated with Christ coming and speaking and teaching and giving his life as a ransom, being raised and ascending into heaven. Those were the inauguration of the last days. The last days will be consummated when he returns. So in these last days, these are the days we are living in. This is the days that the world has been living in since the first coming. God himself has spoken to us by his Son. Now what's interesting here in the Greek is this isn't a definite. In these last days he has spoken to us. The Greek really more literally reads by a Son. Now that isn't given by the author of Hebrews to minimize the importance of Christ. Instead, what is going on here as far as function goes is God has delivered us his word through prophets. Human prophets. Sinful human prophets throughout the ages. But now, a family, the implication here is a family member. One that is so close to God, he is God himself in very nature. He has come and spoken to us. And this is a unique speaking, has spoken. This is the definite speaking, once and for all, regarding the requirements that God has laid down. Recall in Jude, we saw that the faith was delivered once and for all to the saints. That really is a parallel here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Christ has spoken. He has delivered the new covenant and the terms by which people are saved, which is repenting and believing in his name. That is the way to salvation. And this will not change. He has spoken once and for all regarding who he is and what he requires through his Son. In a sense, this is the ultimate revelation of God through Jesus Christ. And then we start reading about who this Son is. And this is really about what the whole book of Hebrews points to. Who is this Son? And why is it important that we understand who he is? We see whom he appointed the heir of all things. So this is his Son who is the heir of everything. He's the heir of heaven and earth and all that is within it, through whom also he created the world. So it is through the Son that creation took place. But the creation of the world here is even more intense than we read here in the English. The term here that is translated world, I really don't know if world is the best. It still fits, but I don't know if it's the best translation. The Greek word really is used for the ages, through whom he created the ages. So not only is it just the created realm, but also all of human history. So the heavens and earth and all that has transpired within them throughout all the ages are through the Son. He is the sovereign one who has created, but also upholds all things. So even more so, we see that stressed here. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And this is kingly language. Remember, he is the heir of all things. He is the king of all heaven and earth. Therefore, he is the magnificent one, the radiant one, the glory of God, holy, the exact imprint of His nature. It could also be translated the exact representation of His nature. He is true God. And the author of Hebrews goes on to declare something that only God could do. The Son Himself upholds the universe by the word of His power. So that really links back to the fact that through whom He created the ages, the whole universe, everything that transpires, every moment that we walk is upheld by the power of the word of the Son. So we're going to see really throughout this whole first chapter of Hebrews that the author of Hebrews is going to firmly establish the deity of Jesus Christ. But certainly, the author of Hebrews also focuses on the fact that the Word was made flesh. And we see that from the get-go right here. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is priestly language here, which again is a foreshadow of what we're going to explore throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And understanding what that means is so important for the Christian, because your eternal salvation is wrapped up in understanding that Jesus is an eternal priest. He has made purification for sins by offering Himself as a sinless sacrifice. So He is both the sacrifice and the one who administers the sacrifice. He made purification for sins through going to the cross, and He is raised now, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is an allusion to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, which is the most quoted Old Testament prophecy in both the New Testament and in the early church. Because right now, the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has made purification for sins, and now He is gathering His constituency. He is reigning in the midst of His enemies. As we move on to verse 4 here, we see this, and this really is a bridge to what we're going to be exploring next time we're in Hebrews. This is speaking of the Son having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus has become much superior to the angels. Now we're going to read that He was made a little lower than the angels, meaning He became human, and there's all sorts of dynamics we'll explore there when we get to that text. But He is exalted, having become much superior to the angels, as the name He has inherited, meaning that which the Father has given Him, is more excellent than theirs. Now remember, name. Name speaks of not necessarily just the word that is given to Him that labels Him, Jesus. It is what that signifies, who He is and what He has done. That which is attached to His name, that which His name represents. So here we see in the book of Hebrews, through the first four verses, the exaltation of God the Son. We see here the teaching of both His person and His work. He is true God and true man. He made purification for sins. Now He is the risen King, reigning from the right hand of God the Father. And the command is given to Him, reign in the midst of your enemies. What does that mean? Well, it means that the reign of Christ right now is real. Christ is reigning from the right hand of God the Father. How is he reigning? He is an ascended king, and we are a pilgrim people. We are part of his kingdom. We are constituents, and that's how the kingdom exists now. But we are looking forward to that day when our king returns and makes the kingdom of this world the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign on this earth forever and ever with his people reigning with him. Now, this is human history. Remember that Jesus is declared as the prophet. And he has declared what is to come. He is going to return. And all that who have gathered with him through the gospel, through repentance, repenting from sin, self and Satan, and turning to this one who has made purification for sins, they will be saved from his wrath when he returns. So today that message has reached you. The call goes out continually. Repent and believe in this gospel. And you will become a constituent of the kingdom of Christ. And you have the promise even now that nothing can revoke your citizenship. You will be with him when he returns. Now, as we see here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, this issue of superiority. And that really is going to be a primary theme throughout the book of Hebrews, is the superiority of the Son. Now, let me paint the context of why the book of Hebrews was written. It appears that Jewish Christians who had come to faith in Christ were being severely tempted to return to the temple, meaning to forsake that which is the terms of the new covenant and go back to the Mosaic law, to go back to the old sacrificial system, to go back to the strict observance of all of the stipulations of the Mosaic law. And the goal of the writer of Hebrews is to show how all of these elements that they are looking to return to are simply shadows that point to the superior one, Jesus. And if you are complete in him, you dare not return to the shadows. So first, Jesus is going to be presented and declared and established as one that is greater than the angels. Now notice all of these things. This is really a, as far as this list that I'm going to read, is a really an outline of where we're going to go throughout the book of Hebrews. And all of these things are what was held dear and held high under the old covenant. But here we see in the very beginning, when we get into Hebrews next time, we're going to see Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Jesus is greater than the Levitical line. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath. Jesus is greater than the temple. In essence, Jesus is greater than all. He is the all-supreme one. He is the all-sufficient one. Therefore, we need to remain fixed on him. Remembering that famous text that is often read, Hebrews 12, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So remember that as we go through this, that as we read these things, that is what the author of Hebrews is stressing and warning, that to forsake the finished work of Jesus Christ and to go back to the law is apostasy. And here's where the rubber really meets the road. Now, all of these things that we read here were at one time elements of faithful worship to Yahweh. It was good to obey the Sabbath. It was good to go to the temple. It was good to submit yourself to the Levitical priesthood. It was good to submit yourself to Moses under the Old Covenant. But now that the perfect has come, and we need to listen to Him first and foremost, then we need to recognize when our King says these things have been fulfilled, and in this age, you do not, in fact, you cannot return to these things. We are to listen to Him. How much more for things that never had the seal of the Savior upon them? How many things do people want to forsake the gospel for worldly matters? So this is, again, like I said, where the rubber meets the road, and we're going to really see how the implications of all these things speak to the 21st century church. Now, at the end of Hebrews, this is really the bookends. We have the Son speaking, and then we have this doxology. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in Ezekiel, the Lord promises that because the shepherds that were shepherding Israel had fallen and were abusing the flock, that He was going to intervene Himself and take care of His people. And we see this happening through Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He intervenes, and He is our great shepherd. He is our guide. He is our comforter. He leads God's people. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. So since your shepherd has spoken, I have 3 points of application regarding this speaking of our great shepherd. And the first point is, since the Son has spoken, feed upon His word. The Son has spoken. We need to read what has been declared by the Son. Now, the Son has spoken, and He delivered His message to the apostles and to the prophets, those who spoke authoritatively for God, but may not have been an apostle. For instance, it may well be that the author of Hebrews is what one would consider a prophet at this time. Those who spoke authoritatively for God. So the Son has spoken through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. He has delivered the faith once and for all. Brothers and sisters, we have a privilege, almost more than anyone else in the history of the world, we have access to the Word of God. And the question I present to all of us is, are we availing ourselves of the Word of God? Are we growing in the Word of God? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2 declares, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We have a newborn. And what that newborn needs to grow is her mother's milk. And that gives all of the nourishment that she needs. And as most of you have seen, she's a very plump little girl. She's feeding well. In the same way, our spiritual lives are in need of the pure milk of the Word. The Word is all sufficient. It has all we need to grow. Just like a suckling gets all of their nourishment from the pure milk of the mother. The Word is pure. We need to long for it. And I challenge all of us, where are our priorities? Are you growing in respect to salvation through the Word? I think all of us would confess that we fall short. But it is there for our good. The Son has spoken. We have this gift and we have it ready available to us. Let us throw off our excuses and let us continually feed upon His Word because it is what our Shepherd has commanded. Feed upon His Word. Secondly, since the Son has spoken, follow His Word. Now, the purpose of feeding is to take it in, to learn, to grow. But ultimately, we learn these things in order to put them into practice, to put them into action by faith. We are to know in order that we can grow and glorify the King of Kings. So we have our Shepherd who has spoken. He has given us His Word that strengthens us, but ultimately we need to follow Him. And we follow Him through acting, through doing His Word. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Note that word blessed. The one who hears and does the Word of God is blessed. Now that does not necessarily mean that you're going to receive earthly goods. Remember, blessing is the favor of the Almighty. You may be persecuted. You may be beat down. But you have the kingdom as your inheritance. You will be blessed in putting the words of the Son into practice. Finally, since the Son has spoken, rest in His Word. Now, we live in a land that is scattered with false teaching, with false prophets, and wolves that are seeking to devour God's people. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, we read of, and this is in the very same context of the ultimate prophet who is going to come, and there are going to be false prophets. And in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22, we read, if you say in your heart, how will we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Now, this is a good test. And as we look through the false teachings that are peppered throughout the land, we can see this principle in action. We get people knocking on our door. We get people approaching us all sorts of times with secrets or a better way of life. The truth is, if someone has spoken and says, this is what you need to do to be at peace with God, and their teaching does not match up with the Word of God, Or they have proclaimed something is going to come to pass and it doesn't. We know they are not carrying the authentic message of God. Therefore, we see here, you need not be afraid of him. We have the prophet who has spoken once and for all, and his word is sufficient. And let's look at what the prophet, Jesus, the prophet, has declared. He has declared that he is going to, at his first coming, he was going to return to his Father. And that he would send out his messengers, and the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. There would be false Christs and false teachers peppered throughout the world. Opposition to the gospel until he returns. All of these things started in the first century, and they have continued till today. Everything that our Lord has said is going to come to pass has. We have great confidence knowing that everything that he has said is going to come to pass and hasn't yet is going to. Therefore, we are to rest in his word. When people come and trouble you with prophecies that are not in accordance with the word of God, or come to you saying they represent God and this is the means to where you have peace with God, you test them, and if they do not match with what the Son has spoken, you do not fear them. Rather, you rest in his word. Your sovereign, all-sufficient shepherd has given you his word, and you are to rest in what he has done for you. Because he has said you are secure. If you have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, no one can snatch you out of your shepherd's hand. Rest in that truth. In Matthew 11, 28 through 29, Jesus gives that invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Those of us who by his grace have tasted that our King is indeed good know that we flee to Jesus and we find eternal rest for our souls. Why? Because he has taken our sin, which is our biggest problem. He has taken our past, our present, and our future sin and nailed it to the cross. And it is gone forever. Therefore, we can go to him in faith, knowing that he has cleansed us. He has made purification for our sins. And we are at rest eternally. And is there any greater rest than that? Knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are eternally united with the great shepherd of your soul. Let's pray. Sovereign gracious Father, thank you. We confess we are not thankful enough. Often our hearts become weighed down with fears, with complaints, and we forget how good you are to us. That we have this King that bears the scars of Calvary, the eternal signs that point to our redemption. We thank you so much for our King, Lord. Help us continue in the gospel. May we continue in your word, Lord. May we avail your word all the more. May we continue in prayer, Lord. Help us more and more. Take time. So often we see other things as more important. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us see prayer as what it is, an enormous opportunity and blessing. And Lord, as we read in this very book of Hebrews, may we not cast off the gathering together. May we continue in fellowship, exhorting, warning each other, encouraging one another as we see the day of the Lord drawing near. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our King. In his name we pray. Amen.